Matthew chapter 6. Everybody's week been okay? Some people are honest and some people are lying, right? Yeah, it's all right. We're going to talk about hypocrites right now. So get ready. Father, we do just come before you right now, and we're humbled by just the power of your word. We recognize that we're really lost without it. Thank you for Matthew, for his gospel. Thank you for the work of Christ. And I just pray that the Savior of the book, the Lord Jesus, would really come through the book, as it were, today. Speak right to our hearts, minister to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I can't believe thank you. Yeah, my throat is already being silly. You'll notice in Matthew 6, verse 2, Jesus addresses first, we covered this many weeks ago, but I want to give you a bit of a recap. He says, when you give to the needy, so in your almsgiving, you're giving to the needy, notice what he says, don't sound any trumpet, right, before you. But then I want you to just notice these words, as the hypocrites do. All right, just notice that. As they do in the synagogues or at church or out in public, out in the streets, and that they may be praised by others. I'm drawing your attention to just some repetitive language that Jesus uses when he speaks to the issue of giving, or to the area of giving, to the area of prayer, and then to the area of fasting in verses 1 through 18. He is addressing the hypocrisy of the religious system at that time with the scribes and the Pharisees. And then he uses the language, truly I say to you, they've received their reward when they did that sounding of the trumpets after they made their giving known. After they did their giving, then they made it known to everybody. That's their reward. But then he says, but when you give to the needy, don't announce it, in other words. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Don't even announce it to yourself. Like, kind of surprise yourself even with it. And then that's the area of our giving. And he starts this whole part of his sermon by saying, beware, in verse 1, of practicing these acts of righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Can we just have like a sober like wow on that verse for a second? Like, can we just even just like, let's let those words even kind of have their full effect, you know, on our minds? I mean, sometimes we think Jesus is not really got any sharp edges to him. That's a corner right there. That's a sharp edge. Beware is a very strong word, of practicing your righteousness for the people in order to be seen by them. Then he just straight up says, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. Wow. That's very direct. And the whole Sermon on the Mount is really after the heart, not so much the outward performance of righteousness. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And that's what he's trying to address. And then now he leaves that area of giving, which we covered in depth, and then in the area of prayer. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues, same thing, street corners, that they might be seen by others. And there's the language again. They've received their reward. That was the reward, right? But when you pray, what does the Lord say? Secret place, right? Go into your room. Shut the door. Pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will bless you. He'll reward you. Then we covered the Lord's Prayer last week. We spent a few weeks on that, actually. This area of fasting in verse 16. I'm going to take my jacket off. You guys okay with that? You're like, we don't care what you do, right? I just wonder if the heat sometimes makes my cough get a little irritated. When you fast, in verse 16, do not look gloomy. Here's the language again. Like what? Like who? Like the hypocrites do. It can be translated, that look gloomy can be translated, don't look sad, don't look somber. That's what the hypocrites would do. When they had times of fasting, they would disfigure their hair, they'd make themselves look all rough and, you know, you'd almost call it holy, but that's how polluted the system was at that time. That is actually what holiness was looked like, was just being all, you know, it was on display that they were fasting. They were making it look as much as possible that they were fasting so that you would see them, so that you would acknowledge them as pious, as holy. What they were really doing was just trying to make themselves look more important than you, look better than you, than everybody else. That's a hypocrite. That's what a hypocrite does. But notice, I want us to see something. Jesus actually says words a certain way. When you fast. If you might be here and you might think, fasting is not something we should do, maybe, or something along those lines. But here we see the Lord affirming fasting. And he's saying, when you do it. So when you fast, don't do it like they do it, that they might be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. And that was their reward. Everybody saw them. But when you fast, just act normal. That's what he's saying. Anoint your head. Wash your face. Why? That your fasting might not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. There's that language again. Repetitive, addressing this outward righteousness versus an inward righteousness. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So fasting without hypocrisy. Fasting here and always in the Bible, this is not a ding against any kind of fasting measures that we might take in order for us to seek the Lord and be consecrated in a special way during special seasons. You might fast. I know someone I heard the other day is fasting their social media. That's great. You know, fasting, it's these certain things. And that's wonderful. That's not the issue. But I'm just trying to be faithful to the scriptures and just letting you know. Oh, thank you. I have some in my pocket again. I appreciate it. You guys are so helpful. But those are the good ones. These are the doTERRA ones. I have the Ricola ones, and Harold has the doTERRA ones. Those are the good ones. Yeah. Fasting in the Bible is always abstaining from food. It always is. It actually, in the Hebrew and in the Greek, both are giving the definition of covering the mouth. So just fasting is a period of time where we're not letting things in. It even has some wisdom associated to it in the Proverbs as well. Like there's even practical teaching about that in the Proverbs about when you sit at certain tables with certain people, don't necessarily eat the delicacies that they put in front of you. And it's the same words that's kind of used there. There's some wisdom even that. I don't know how many of you maybe, and the world knows this, businesses, when they're trying to get a deal done or get somebody hired or whatever, what do? Wine and dine, right? Take you out. Get you a good meal in you, you know, and all that kind of thing, because they know the power of that, you know. But it can be tricky. You got to be careful, you know, with that, because you find yourself just kind of going with the flow, you know, and not paying attention to what the angle might be. But what I'd like to do in our time this morning is I'd like for us to get as much as we can in our time what would be a biblical understanding of fasting as we see it in the Bible, and allow the Lord to, I want you to see it. Because I think when you see it, you can connect better to it. You can relate better to it than if I were to just give you some slick sermon on fasting or something. I feel like I want to walk you through the Bible in some key areas where you could see it in these people's lives and then get the right heart for it and therefore practice it the way that you see it in the Bible. Because it's definitely been, fasting is not something, boy. A lot of us do it from a diet standpoint. A lot of people, you know, in our culture now, there's a lot of value placed on fasting because it is healthy. It does good, you know, for the body. And then there's some that would just never fast ever. You know, in our culture, we're like, I'll fast fasting, you know. Like, I'm not fasting, you know, food. Are you kidding me, you know? And we live in a culture that's just has an abundance, you know, of these things. Our palate is, our palate lives on ecstasy. You know what I mean? I mean, we eat, I mean, we enjoy everything. I mean, we have access to everything and can enjoy flavors. I mean, in one sense, we need to understand that's a blessing from God. That's something that's God's grace to the earth that is meant for our enjoyment. We ought to enjoy that. So I feel as though I need to say that, like, it's okay, you know, and it's God's, that's a gift to us. And then there's also the other side of it, that too much of it without stewarding what God has also given to us. And we, yes, with our bodies, but then also what we know His word says about the way we ought to live spiritually first and keeping that priority, it also helps us in all these practical areas of life when we understand spiritually what God's word says about these things first. So let's get into that. I want to show you a few things. Leviticus, if you would turn with me there, Leviticus 16 in verse 29, and I'm taking you all the way back here because I'd like for you to see the only fast that is commanded in Scripture. This is the only fast that is a command in the Bible. Fasting is not a command in the Scriptures. It's voluntary. It's something that you just, of your own will, say, I want to do this. It's not something that God says, you must do this. But it was at one point. In the life of God's people, early on in their worship, there was what was called the Day of Atonement. It was one day a year set aside for the high priest, at this time Aaron, to go in to the Holy of Holies and offer sacrifices and worship on behalf of God's people, atoning for their sin. So it was a time of repentance, and it was a time of cleansing, seeking the Lord for forgiveness for the sins of the people in that way, the Day of Atonement. So Leviticus 16, verse 29, "And it shall be a statute to you forever, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves," that's fasting, "and you shall do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you." So that seventh month is somewhere in our September-October time frame. The people were to deny themselves food on this day every year, the Day of Atonement, on their calendar. That's what they were to do. And it was a command. It was a national fast once a year. Now, Hebrews 10:10, if you want to follow me there, you can. I'll just read it to you quickly. Hebrews 10:10 now makes it clear to us there is no need for that command because of Jesus Christ and what He's done for us. Hebrews 10:10 says, "And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Praise God, right? So there's no command that we have to do that kind of work anymore in order to be right with God. It's all been done in the finished work of Jesus Christ, His work on the cross, you know, for us, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. By placing faith and trust in what He has done for us, atonement now for our sins is in Him. He was our atoning sacrifice once and for all. Sins, past, present, future, wow, He atoned for. So we don't do this kind of thing anymore, but we need to know the roots. The roots are, oh yeah, one day, every year, national fast commanded by God. 2 Samuel is a place where I'd like to start to show you. You can turn there. 2 Samuel chapter 3 is where we see fasting was appropriate during times of sorrow in the lives of God's people. And this is a passage of Scripture where David fasted, and he fasted when Abner died. And I don't have a lot of time to get into the details of all the relationships, but it's very dynamic, I will say it that way. Joab murders Abner just previously. There's a lot of things going on in the background. But what we see in the life of David when Abner is dead. In verse 31 of 2 Samuel 3, "Then King David said to Joab and to all the people who were with him, tear your clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourn before Abner. And the king King David followed. They burned Abner at Hebron, and the king lifted up his voice, and he wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept, and the king lamented for Abner, saying, should Abner die as a fool dies? Your hands were not bound, your feet were not fettered. As one falls before the wicked, you have fallen. And all the people wept again over him. And then verse 35, I want you to see. Then all the people came to persuade David to eat bread while it was yet day. But David swore, saying, God, do so to me and more also if I taste bread or anything else till the sun goes down. And his fasting, notice in verse 36, it had an effect. All the people took notice of it, and it pleased them, as everything that the king did pleased all the people. So all the people and all Israel understood that day that it had not been the king's will to put to death Abner. And the king said to his servants, do you not know that a prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel? And I was gentle today, though anointed king. In other words, I could have done some things, and I didn't. These men, the sons of Zeruiah, are more severe than I. The Lord repay the evildoer according to his wickedness. Simply, I want you to understand that fasting is appropriate during times of sorrow. So I understand today that we do not really have a good working biblical framework of fasting. And I'm trying to show it to us in the scriptures so you can start to see it, get it, feel it. You mean to tell me that in times of sorrow would be the appropriate times to seek the Lord and to fast? Yes. In times of sorrow, when there's been loss, we see in the scriptures an emphasis there in that area where fasting shows up. It shows up in that area. I'll show it to you in a few other places as well. Here's another one, 2 Samuel 12. Just move a few pages, if you would, to verse 16. 2 Samuel 12, verse 16. Now, you remember David. I mean, David's a champion, but he's very popular for his double sin, right? I mean, he's a champion in the scriptures. You go to Israel today, and you see the history of Israel, the Jewish people. David is high and lifted up, if you will. I mean, King David, they really esteem King David as their best in their history. But we associate with David a lot in scripture for his sin, his double sin, adultery with Bathsheba, and then the murder of her husband, Uriah. And let's not get it twisted. It was murder. He connived murder in his heart. He made sure with his power and influence that Uriah was killed in battle. That's murder. He did that. And Nathan came to him, the prophet, shortly after that, and used a parable to try to illustrate to David a situation that he would understand and to get his response. And you might remember the story. I'm not getting into the story too much, but David said, that man deserves to be killed. And Nathan, the prophet, rebuked David right there, and he said, you are that man. So he confronted David, and then we'll pick up the story from there, if you follow me. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 15, Nathan went to his house. The Lord, this is the passage about David's child, and then Nathan, well, let me back up to get the context. Verse 13, David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die. And then Nathan went to his house. And the Lord afflicted the child, that Uriah's wife, notice the language of that too, the Lord afflicted the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became sick. And David, therefore, watch this, sought God on behalf of the child. And David did what? He fasted. And he went in, and he lay all night on the ground. And the elders of his house stood beside him to raise him from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. On the seventh day, the child died, and the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, quote, behold, while the child was yet alive, We spoke to him, and he did not listen to us. How then can we say to him, 'The child is dead'? Who wants to tell him that news? He may do himself some harm." You ever been in that kind of a situation with someone that you know their heart is so invested in this, and then if they hear that it's gone the full measure, you're concerned about how they might respond? That's where they were. "But when David saw that his servants were whispering over there together, David understood that the child was dead. And David said to his servants," he just asked, "'Is the child dead?' And they said, 'He is dead.' Then David arose from the earth," watch this, "'washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes. He went into the house of the Lord," which is a key, "'and worshiped.'" That's powerful. "Went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. "'He then went to his own house.'" Then he went home. "'And when he asked, they set food before him.'" He has servants. "'And he did what?'" "Then he ate." "'And then his servants said to him, what is this thing that you have done? You fasted and you wept for the child while he was alive. But when the child died, you arose and ate food.' And he said," notice this, "'while the child was still alive, I fasted and I wept. For I said," I'd like to draw your attention to these words, "'who knows? Who knows whether the Lord might be gracious to me that the child may live? Who knows?'" We'll see this in another place in a minute. "'But now he is dead. Why should I fast?'" Josh, do you hear that ring? I have a bad ring up here. I don't know if it's out there. "'Can I bring him back again?' David said." And notice David's words. They're very encouraging for us right to the present day. "'I shall go to him, but he will not return to me.'" So David knew that someday he would be reunited with the child. And that's where we get so much of our hope from in regards to the death of infants or children, that they will be reunited with saints, with us, one day in heaven. Moving along a few other places, that is another example of when we see fasting appropriate during times of sorrow. David was pleading for the infant's life, and he fasted during that time. Here's another time, if you would, turn to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 21. And this is very interesting, because now we learn something here. In 1 Kings 21, we learn something new about fasting. It's not isolated or only, it's not only practiced by God's people. Fasting is practiced by almost all pagan religions as well. Fasting is practiced. And we see that here with Ahab, but what we see with him is repentance. And here he, as a pagan in his past, he repents, but then he fasts, and God sees it. God recognizes it. It's very interesting. Like I said, chapter 21 of 1 Kings, look if you will at verse 25. "There was none who sold himself to do what was evil in the sight of the Lord like Ahab." In other words, this guy is the worst. "Whom Jezebel," his wife, witch Jezebel, incited in him and into him to do all the things that he did. And what are we referring to? In a nutshell, just pagan idolatry like you would not believe, the worship of false gods. "He acted very abominably in going after idols as the Amorites had done, whom the Lord cast out before the people of Israel." In verse 27, but notice, "And when Ahab heard these words," these words were confronted, it's earlier in the chapter, Elijah confronted Ahab with God's judgment because of all of his wickedness. And so this is his response. "When Ahab heard the words of the prophet, he tore his clothes," which is not just like something faddish to do. He tore his clothes as actually a form of repentance, showing that he was repentant. "And he put sackcloth on his flesh," and then he did what? He fasted. "And he lay in sackcloth, and he went about dejectedly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, 'Have you now seen, Elijah, how Ahab has humbled himself before me?'" And he goes on, "Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the disaster in his days, but in his son's days I will bring the disaster upon his house." So God recognized Ahab's repentance. And it is a repentance. When we say that, we're talking about a feeling of sorrow, of regret for doing what was wrong. And Ahab accompanied that penitence, that repentance with fasting, and God saw it. God recognized it. Turn to 2 Chronicles 20. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 3. Well, I'll start at the beginning of the chapter. This is very different. This is going to be a situation where you're going to see fasting is prompted in the face of overwhelming danger. I hope this is waking us up a little bit in this area of fasting. Hopefully the Word of God is dealing with our thoughts. I needed this in my own life. I needed a coming back to the Scriptures on this subject so that I could practice it properly, worship right, understand how really it's to be exercised. Here, we see fasting in the face of danger. Who, when faced with danger, would fast? I just ran into this morning out here before service started, Jeff Rao. He's our Melbourne Police Department officer who is kind of guarding our campus today. Can we give them a hand for being out here with us? He is. He's out there with our kids' ministries up. But Jeff and I worked in the Air Force together. After 9/11, he was an activated IMA reservist in the Air Force, and I was active duty, and we worked the law enforcement together for a while after 9/11. And he and I grew to know each other during that time, and he's a hoot. He's a classic guy. He's good stuff right there. Right when I saw him walk up on the campus this morning, I was like, "What?" And he was like, "What?" You know, and so I'm just fired up that he's out here today. I think it's really cool. But you know, I mean, I've been in danger. I've been in the face of danger. And I'm just going to be honest with you. Hopefully my spirituality is growing. But back then at least, fasting is not going to be my go-to, you know, when faced with danger. But that is what we see in the Bible. That is what we see in Scripture, proper use, proper practice, if you will, of fasting. What I'm trying to get at is getting away from any hypocrisy in our religion, trying to get us away from any hypocrisy, trying to kind of close the gaps. Like, so in order to do that, we got to get the genuine back. We got to get to the genuine understanding of a subject matter that pertains to our worship, pertains to our faith. And fasting is one of those areas of the Christian life. And so we got to understand it genuinely. We got to understand it really how God has given it to us. And so that's what we're doing. Here's one of these places again. An overwhelming sense of danger, and there's fasting. It's Jehoshaphat. He goes to prayer. They are in a situation here. I know we're kind of jumping around in the Bible, in and out of these events and so forth. This is a situation that from a human standpoint, Judah would never win. From a human standpoint. After this, verse 1, the Moabites, the Ammonites, and with them, some of the Munites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. So just picture all these surrounding nations coming against you in battle. Some men came, and they actually told Jehoshaphat, "Jehoshaphat, I don't know if you know it or not, but there's not no small crowd outside." They said, "There's a great multitude that is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea, and beyond." And behold, they are in En-Gedi. Then Jehoshaphat was what? Confident? Fired up? Ready for battle? Bring it on, guys. I can muster it up. God's got my back. Or I don't know what you might say. He just says he is afraid. But notice what he does when he's faced with danger. He set his face to seek the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast. King of Judah proclaims a fast. They're getting ready to get ransacked. And this is what it's like to be in leadership too. This is what it's like to be in spiritual leadership too in the church and in America. Now, I'm not getting loose with my words. I mean, that's the truth. People are saying, "What are you going to do, Pastor? Come on. What are you going to do? Come on. Let's go. They can't do that to us. Look at this. But what are we going to..." And the spiritual leader standing there going, "Well, I'm going to send out a message on our website, and I'm going to stand up in church this Sunday, and I'm going to tell everyone to seek the Lord." Oh, you're the weakest, worst spiritual leader in the world. He's the best, is what he is. He knows where real power is. It's not in the nukes. It's not in your politics. It's not there. Real power belongs to God. It doesn't belong to man. And so a real, genuine spiritual leader understands this, is grounded right, his eyes on God, seeking to please his God more than man, is going to do exactly what Jehoshaphat is doing here. He proclaims a fast throughout all Judah, and Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And the passage goes on. We've got to read verse 12, though, because that's the ringer of this whole story. Oh, our God, he's praying, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do know not what to do, but our eyes are on you, he says. And so he made this right response spiritually as the king, appealing to God in prayer and in fasting. And this was another national fast. It even involved the children, you can read in this chapter. Even the children were involved in it. But it was in the face of danger. In the face of danger. Ezra did the same thing when he led the exiles out of Babylon and into Jerusalem. It's recorded in Ezra 8, 21 through 23. In the face of danger. Another personal example would be Esther. Esther chapter 4. I'm reading in verse 12. Esther chapter 4, verse 12. And they told Mordecai what Esther had said. And then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, quote, Esther, do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance, he said, will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai. Say this to Mordecai, quote, go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf. She called for a fast. When there was a plot to kill all of the Jews in Susa, and it was going to happen, because the king didn't really, he just was following through with it. All the Jews were going to be eradicated, but Esther was strategically placed by God in the palace, in the kingdom, and she calls for a fast from her people, and do not eat or drink for 3 days, day or night, she says. I and my young women who were along with her will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law. She's going to ask the king, to allow her people to live, but notice how she is in the face of danger. If I perish, I perish, she says. But before she was able to face that kind of danger and be that kind of confident woman in God, she knew really there needed to be a seeking of the Lord that was happening at the same time, in the background, as it were, a fasting going on, a telling of the body no, and a telling of God yes. No to us, yes to you. We need you. We're dependent on you. We need you to intervene in ways that we can't and we don't know how. And if I perish, I perish. I'm running out of time. Psalm 35 would be another incredible passage you could spend some time on. The one that has gripped me all week is Isaiah 58, if you could turn there. Isaiah 58 is a chapter where we see true and false fasting on display here from the prophet. The prophet Isaiah, chapter 58. And the point that I want to set before you in regards to this section is that fasting is always, I'm showing you all these places where it's associated in various contexts, but it is also always linked, are you listening right now? Okay, I just want to make sure, to a pure heart, to right living, and to a right attitude. Fasting is always linked to those things. If those things are not a part of the fasting, it doesn't really do the work that it's capable of doing in the life of the Christian. If there's fasting going on, but there's an impure heart, it's a dud. If there's fasting going on, but there's disobedience in the life of the Christian, it's a dud. If there's fasting going on, but there's not a pursuit of godly living in the life of the believer, it's a dud. And so there's a direct link here between fasting and a pure heart, fasting and right living, obedience to the scriptures, and a right attitude, just living godly, having those three areas are so important in regards to fasting. But I don't know if I'm able to read this whole thing because I want us to wrap up the message here in about 5 minutes so we can pray. Cry aloud, do not hold back, lift up your voice like a trumpet, verse 1 of Isaiah 58. This is God speaking to the prophet. Isaiah, get ready. I want you to say this, and I want you to say it loud. Don't hold back. I mean, notice God talks to his prophets like that. Don't hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression. To the house of Jacob, declare their sins. Yet they seek me daily. I want you to just notice this. He wants the prophet to sound off about the people's transgressions and about their sins. Now you're like, what's the big deal about that? Isn't that what they always did? No. The issue here is the people at this time were on like a 70-year track of fasting. They had made it a regular thing, and they were kind of good at it at this point. We are in right now a section of scripture where fasting, what we previously just read about it, had started to change. And when we get to the Gospels, it's a full polluted thing. So we are reading right now a section of scripture in Isaiah where fasting started to change. And it got polluted. It was starting to get on the wrong track. And so God is speaking to his prophet to recorrect that course. And so the people would fast. Notice verse 2. Yet they seek me daily, and they delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness. They think they're doing that. And they did not forsake the judgment of their God. But God is saying they have forsaken the judgment of my word. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. And then notice verse 3. They say, why have we fasted and you see it not? See, there's new issues arising right now in the life of God's people during this time in regards to their worship and fasting. They're doing what they've always done, but they're picking up on something. God's not responding. And they're picking up on it. They're like, we're doing it. We're fasting, you know. And why have we fasted and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast. That was the end of their statement. Now this is God speaking back through the prophet. Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure. Really? Yes. And you oppress all your workers. They did things, you could study this in such a way that fasting was just something they were doing, and it was affecting them in such a way physically. You ever been on a fast and then notice, boy, I get irritable quick when I'm fasting. Why do I want to slap somebody right now? You know, I'm supposed to be super holy right now, like super spiritual, and I'm really like the other way. You know, yeah, hangry, yeah, But the difference was like that's you and I recognizing that happens to us. Well, they were doing it. Notice the language. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day, look at this, will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose like they were doing it? I really just want to get us to verse 6, where God says, is not this the fast that I choose? Powerful, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, heavy burdens, sin. There's that thunder again with God on time. Oh, I love that. Oh, I love that so much. Oh, man, that's just wild. That's the second time that's happened. That's incredible. And to let the oppressed go free. Notice this, I don't want us to miss verse 6. And to break every yoke, is it not to share your bread with the hungry? Well, wait a second, not only am I to close my mouth and not eat, but you're telling me I'm supposed to share, I'm supposed to do good works during this time? Yes, that is actually what fasting is scripturally. It is actually also saying no here and saying yes to people who are in need. and reaching out to them during that time of consecration, of fasting. It's not to, is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh, then, I love verse 8, shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. Isn't that powerful? That's wonderful. See, now the prophet was helping them course correct and get back to this right place with God in regards to fasting. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, and the speaking of the wickedness, and on that chapter goes. Last place I'd have us to look, and then we'll pray, is Acts chapter 13. If you would turn now to the New Testament, Acts chapter 13, I just want to encourage you with one other way in which fasting is accompanied in the Bible, that we see it, and it's in this area. This is very, very significant. It's in this area of following and finding the Lord's will in your life. So if you're in a season, even like today, right now, you could come to church today, and you could be in one of those times, kind of in your life, in your journey here on the earth, your existence, where you might be trying to discern the will of the Lord right now in your life. You might be trying to get even just some clarity on finding that and following that. And when that gets, if you will, convoluted or blurry or kind of hard to get clarity on, this is something we see in the scriptures to do, and it might be good to take some time to seek the Lord in prayer and in fasting in a more intensified way for you to get that kind of clarity and understanding that God is wanting to give you right now, but it just kind of tees you up in a prayerful way to be more focused. When you, I can't say this enough, when you fast, when you enter into those times, you've got to fill it with prayer. That's why it's been difficult for me, but these 3 weeks, I tried to clear my calendar even, because I can't be fasting and talking to someone about a problem that I got to figure out. You know what I mean? Can I be honest with you? Like, I just, it's too difficult. And why is it difficult? Because I'm trying to do both. And fasting, times of prayer and fasting are not times to do both. They are set aside times to be with God more fully, more intentionally. So I've got to fill the time with the scriptures. I've got to fill the time with prayer. Prayer, reflective, meditative prayer on the Bible. Why? What's with the Bible? This is God's living word. It's alive. It's a living word. One church father said it has feet. It runs after me. You know, it's like that. Like, I need to read it, be in it. And when I do, and my senses are just heightened, the word of God just is flooding my mind, flooding my heart. And I've discovered even the more that I do that, the more of God's mind and more of God's will starts to dominate more of my thinking. And so I've heard John Piper even talk about this. I'll set aside sometimes to just read the Bible. I will do that. Large volumes. Not because I'm super Holy Spirit, it's because I'm not. Do you understand that? It's because I'm not, and I need it. So I have an NIV giant print that I use for that time. You know what I mean? I'm serious. I have an NIV giant print because it helps me read more high volumes amount of scripture, and I understand it sooner, quicker, and can get it in such a way that then my mind, my emotions, my thoughts start to be just more dominated by the word, by what I'm reading, by what I'm taking in. All right, so all of that, just I want you to just see this, and then we need to pray. Now, there was in the church, this is Acts 13, verse 1, there was in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And notice verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and what? And fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And then after fasting and praying, the leadership laid their hands on them and sent them off. I'm meditating so much on this last few days because I'm even reminded of the significance of leadership in the church. Even before we lay hands on people, there's to be prayer and fasting. Wow, it's that important. But even for you, when it comes to tasks, ministry, things you're trying to take steps in, and they're important, and you want to make sure they're the right things, here we see fasting plays a part in that, so much so in chapter 14, verse 23, that from the beginning of Paul and Barnabas' ministry of planting churches all the way to the end of it, it says in chapter 14, verse 23, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church, notice, with prayer and fasting. That's how they appointed elders for them in every church. So as they went out on their missionary journeys, it was with prayer and it was with fasting that they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So just your ministry, your tasks, the things that you want to step out and do for God, there should be a measure of seeking the Lord, of prayer, fasting, and getting His will, getting His direction as you step into those spaces. All right, here's what we're going to do now. Let me just pray for us in that word that we just kind of heard from this morning. Father, we thank You for Your word that is so living, is so active, speaks to us right where we are today. We just pray that it would have its full effect in us, that it will accomplish the purpose for which You sent it to do today. As a church, may we fast without hypocrisy. May there not be any of that in us, but would You help us to have that pure heart? Help us to fast in the right times as we see it there in the scriptures, so that really we might be able to know and operate in what would be Your will to the fullest. So we ask You for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.